Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. We're continuing through this first book of the Bible, this introduction that lays so much foundation, even for our Christian faith. But as we've gone through it, we've seen what God is doing. We've been through the story of Abraham. If you remember, we went last through an extended coverage of all the sons of the non-covenant line, not Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, but Keturah's sons and Ishmael's children. We've been covering and God proving he's faithful to his promises, even to the world at large, even to the unregenerate. And now we return, we get back to the story of Isaac and Rebekah. Our text this morning is verses 19 through 34. It's kind of one thought, and so I kind of have to put it all together to try to draw out of it what God would have us know and understand. If you are able to stand with me for the reading of God's holy word, if you're not, don't worry about it. If you are, please stand and let's read God's holy word together and hear the word of the Lord regarding the birth of Jacob and Esau. Genesis chapter 25, beginning at verse 9. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan-Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all of his body like a hairy cloak. And so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. We'll conclude our reading of God's holy word. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, and we've heard you speak to us from your word, and we have your promises where even a small number are gathered in your name, you're right there in the midst, just as if you were at Spartanburg Memorial Auditorium, standing in the building, you're here with us. And Lord, we're begging your Holy Spirit be our teacher, that Jesus be our vision, that God the Father be the one who adopted and saved us through his son's work. Help us see that, even in a passage like this. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You may notice in your bulletin, I've entitled the sermon, what did I entitle it? Focus, Prayer, and Priorities. But then I added a phrase that kind of came to me later in the week. And that is, maybe you've heard the phrase, the struggle is real. And in several ways, I went to the source of all knowledge, Google, and I got some illustrations of struggles that we kind of all face, both on an everyday level and on a moral, a spiritual level, and a few examples. You ever had one of those days where you're searching the whole house for your cell phone while you're talking on it? The struggle is real. You ever gone through the process of picking out spring outfits in South Carolina? And you ask the question, do I want to be too cold in the morning or too hot in the afternoon? The struggle is real. And it happens as much as on an everyday level. It happens on a moral, spiritual level. You ever had one of those days when you're holding a stick and everyone looks like a pinata? The struggle is real. And the last one, just because it pops into my head does not mean it should come out of my mouth. The struggle is real. And these things are kind of illustrative, I think, of our passage and the struggle that goes on in our passage and what God would have us see and have us understand from this text this morning. As I mentioned, prior to this, we've been looking at the extended genealogies of the non-covenant line, those who would become the Arab tribes and the nations. They would go down to Egypt. They become the Edomites. They become the Assyrians. They become the Midianites, the Amalekites, who would actually be used by God in his providence to chasten Israel and bring them back to the Lord. And the text has been covering these genealogies of these individuals. But with 19 in our text, we sort of return to the main storyline, and it recounts that Abraham gave birth to Isaac, and Isaac married Rebekah, and where Isaac got his wife from. And we kind of return to the story that God's focus is still with his covenant people. In fact, chapter 25, verse 11 is important too, because before it goes to Keturah and Ishmael, it says, after the death of Abraham, this is Genesis 25:11. God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahairoi. God blessed Isaac, not just physically, but God blessed Isaac with the covenant blessings. What he gave to Abraham in Genesis 12. In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I'll bless him that blesses you, curse him that curses you, and through your descendants all nations will be blessed. He's literally, Genesis 12:3 is giving the sense that the descendants of Abraham would bring the Christ, the Messiah, by whom? Even in this room. All nations have been blessed by salvation. Ukrainian, Irish, American Indian, mutt, whatever it is I am, and wherever you came from, whatever your background, your backstory is, all nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. And now it's through Isaac. And the story returns to Isaac. And so I wanted to summarize, I think this passage summarizes well this way, and it should be in your bulletin. The outline itself, the three bullet points, sort of contain these points. But the summary brings them together as sort of a single sentence as a way of thinking of our passage. The summary says this: our focused prayer and personal priorities will have a real and significant impact in our struggle between good and evil. Our prayer and the priorities that we choose will have a real impact and make a real difference in this struggle between good and evil. That's not just outside us, it's all around us, it's inside us. And so as we look at the passage, sort of keep that in mind. And you'll see the sort of the three pieces that we look at. Isaac and Rebekah's prayers is where the passage begins. Jacob and Esau's priorities is where the passage ends. And then we have this curious part in the middle that talks about sort of the blocking and tackling, the nuts and bolts of this struggle that went on between Jacob and Esau, and even that Isaac and Rebekah contributed to, and how they related to their own children. But let's go through the individual pieces, and we'll try to pull it together at the end. In verses 20 and 21, we see that Isaac prayed. In our passage, we read that. It says Isaac was 40 years old when he got married to Rebekah. Later in the passage, it's going to come and tell us that they were 60, or Isaac was 60 years old before Jacob and Esau were born. So 20 years, Isaac went childless. If that reminds you of Abraham, it should. Isaac now is suffering through the same childlessness that his father had. But in contrast to Abraham, Abraham had used culture's method of dealing with the problem of not having children. Concubinage. He went to Hagar. And Hagar had a son called Ishmael. And Ishmael's birth and life and offspring were nothing but problems. So Isaac is to be commended in that he didn't choose culture's way of solving a very real problem. He chose God's way. He went to the Lord and he prayed to him. But what's unique about Isaac's prayer is that Isaac prayed for God to do what God had already revealed he was going to do. Turn back to chapter 17 and verse 19. And this is the situation between Abraham and Sarah and the birth of Hagar and the birth of Ishmael. Through Hagar, the birth of Ishmael was not God's way. God had another way that he was going to accomplish his promise and do good and bless Isaac, that Isaac received the Messiah blessing. Look at chapter 17 and verse 19. And God said, he's speaking to Abraham, "No, but Sarah your wife shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." We have Isaac now, 60 years old, with two children. "I will establish my covenant with him," what we just read, "an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." Isaac went to the Lord. Rather than using concubinage and culture's way of settling a real problem, he went and asked God God's way. God had already promised Isaac is going to have children. So when Isaac goes to the Lord and says, "God, I'm 60. I've got no babies. I've got no sons. I want that covenant blessing. I want to be part of the line of Christ," God just answers his prayer. But it's interesting that Isaac prayed that God just do what he had already revealed he wants to do. And I think there's an application in this for us. God has said that he will do much through the word, his word, the scriptures. He's going to do things. He's going to change us. He's going to comfort us. When we feel abandoned, he'll send hope. When we sin, he'll use his word by his Holy Spirit to draw us back to himself. God has said he'll do things in the church, the assembly of God's people, Roebuck Presbyterian Church and Mount Calvary and Palmetto Hills and the larger church, First Baptist, or Roebuck Baptist. He'll do things in his church. God has said he's going to do this in his word. And what Isaac does is he prays that God will just do the things that God has already revealed he wants to do. And I believe there's a lesson in that for us. I have a list I was working on this week. I'm about 75% done with it, of the things that God has said he wants to do through his word and in the church. If any of you want a copy of that list, what it is, it's a list of the scriptures and then how we pray. What would a prayer to ask God to do the very thing he said he wants to do, what would that look like? If you want a copy of that, just come see me. Let me know. But I think the application for us here is that we, the church, need to learn what God said he's going to do with his word and in his church and pray for that. That might seem a little weird that we ask God to do what he said he wants us to do, but we're commanded to. That's what Isaac did. That's the illustration of this passage. Learn what God has said he's going to do through his word in his church. And then we need it as a congregation to start praying for that very thing, those very things. But there's also Rebecca's prayer. That's Isaac's prayer. Rebecca's prayer is a little bit different. We see it in verse 22. Turn back to chapter 25 and verse 22. Rebecca's prayer is a little bit more to the point, a little bit more personal, of an intimate nature. Genesis 25, 22. "The children struggled within her." She had a problem pregnancy. And if any of you women have delivered a baby, or you husbands have tried to console and counsel your wife as they're maybe in birth pains or as the pregnancy is developing. If you ever had twins, and you can imagine what it's like if the twins are having a wrestling match in mama's belly, how would mama react? Well, Rebecca reacted just that way. She basically prayed, verse 25, 22, "If it is this way, why is this happening to me?" She's basically asking the question, why, God? Why is this? You promised children. You said they would be the heirs of Christ through him, through these children, all nations. Why are these children struggling? And so she goes to God in prayer and she asks God for an answer. She basically says, why, God? Have you ever ask God that question. Why, God? And that's, I think, what she did. And God spoke to her. He answers her. There's two children, there's two nations at war within you. If you don't think that happens today, it actually does. If you have a why God question, if you're wondering what's going on in your life, God, why are you so good to me? God, why is life so hard? Just ask him. And now what happens is God, through his Holy Spirit, using his word, will answer your question. He'll tell you. He may not give all the details, but he'll give us enough so that we can keep on trusting him through our hardship. That happens today. What happened to Rebecca happens today. That God will answer our questions. And so the application is, pray God teach us by his word. We shouldn't approach the word of God as if we're reading a Sherlock Holmes novel or a political or the newspaper. When we read God's word, what we should be asking is, God, teach me something through this. Let me see you. Change my thinking, inform, strengthen, grow me along, push me down the road further as we approach God's word. Well, as much as we have Isaac and Rebekah's prayers, we have Jacob's and Esau's priorities, what they prioritized. In verse 29 and 30, we sort of see Jacob and Esau in their personalities. One day, this is verse 29, one day when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field. He was exhausted. Esau says to Jacob, let me eat some. I'm exhausted. Jacob's sort of the homebody. He's sort of home with mama cooking. And that's probably why Rebekah loved Jacob more, but Esau loved, or Isaac loved Esau because of his food. But Jacob's home cooking, and Esau comes in from hunting, starving and exhausted. Commentators asked, hey, if you're a hunter, you must not be a very good hunter if you come home hungry. You should have gotten something and should have ate out in the field. But it is what it is. In the providence of God, this is exactly what God wanted. He wanted Esau hungry. He wanted this exchange between Jacob and Esau. And so Jacob says, sell me your birthright. Sort of very forthright, very demanding. Jacob was not a mama's boy. He knew what he wanted, and he's going after it. And Esau says, I'm about to die. And the commentators think, that's probably a little bit of an exaggeration. There's plenty of food around. But you ever heard somebody, I'm dying from hunger. I'm so hungry I might die. It's sort of an exaggeration, but it speaks to Esau's priorities of food. He was the earthly, the immediate. But Jacob's thinking in terms of the birthright. A little bit of explanation could help. In fact, Esau says, of what use to me is a birthright if I'm going to die? And he's not entirely wrong, but I think it's an exaggeration. He's not really going to die. I mean, I think I've even seen medical studies. It takes 30 to 45 days to literally die from hunger. I doubt he was really that long without food. But when he says, of what use to me, he's basically saying, this birthright is useless. I need food right now, and if I don't get food right now, I don't care about the birthright. It'll help a little bit if I explain what the birthright is. It's, first of all, the largest share of his father Isaac's physical inheritance. The herds, the servants, the lands, the money, the wealth. And the older son, which Jacob is the younger, Esau is the older. He came out first by about a minute. But he is the older, technically. And so he would get the two-thirds of the family inheritance, the financial, monetary, possession inheritance. But more so, the birthright, in a Hebrew context, in the context of Scripture, is about divine blessings. What Jacob is saying when he says he wants the birthright, what Esau is saying when he says the birthright's useless to me, is Jacob is saying, my priority is to be part of the line through which Christ comes. Yeah, the physical blessings are great, the money, I want that. And it's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to have physical possessions and things that make life easier. But what Jacob's ultimately saying is, I want to be part of the lineage of Christ. I want to be part of the process by which God blesses every nation. And so he prioritized those things. He wanted Genesis 12:3, through you all nations of the earth would be blessed. And so each saw prioritized the immediate and the earthly. I need food and I need it right now. I've been there. I mean, you know, I've been that hungry. So I totally don't understand Esau. But he prioritized the immediate and the earthly, where Jacob prioritized the spiritual and the heavenly. Jacob wanted that to be said of his descendants, that they were part. And if you read scriptures, you'll see the line of Christ goes through Jacob. And he got that very blessing. So I think the application for us here is not to prioritize that which is temporary and strongly wanted. It's not wrong for Esau to want food. But that shouldn't be our highest priority, the temporary, the money, the ease of life, the good health, the blessings. Those are good to have, but that shouldn't be our highest priority. We shouldn't prioritize the temporary in what we want. Instead, prioritize the eternal and the priceless. Prioritize that which lasts, not just through the end of this life, but all the way through the end, if there were such a thing, of eternity. Prioritize that which is priceless. The worship, I'm so appreciative of my brother Rick, who mentioned Sunday evening worship. If we believed Jesus was going to be here physically in the building tonight, how many people would be in worship tonight? That's priceless. There's nothing else. Now, I understand. Maybe you can't because of driving. Maybe you can't physically. Maybe you've got company. I'll have company over tonight, so I'm going to bolt right after the evening service. I understand. There are times when you can't. But prioritize the priceless. And what Jesus has said is, if two or three, we always have more than that on Sunday nights. If two or three are gathered in my name, I'm right there in the middle of them. Do we believe this? Prioritize the eternal and the priceless. We see this. So we have the choice. Do we choose temporary or do we choose the eternal? We have the choice. Do we prioritize what we value or what God says is priceless? I believe this is the picture of this passage. But then we get to that middle section of the passage. Verses 23 through 28. And I won't reread it. I think the language is vivid enough. You can recall what's said. And this is where the phrase, the struggle is real. We see the struggle between Jacob and Esau. And I'll be honest with you. I struggled with why this is the middle section of this text. All these details that Jacob and Esau struggled in Rebekah's womb. Do we really need to know that? Does that change how we interpret the text? Does that change us? We learn even in birth and delivery, Jacob is grasping Esau's heel, trying to trip him up, trying to lay hold of him and latch onto him. We learn that Jacob and Esau are very different in personality. Esau is sort of an earthly, outdoorsy type. He's the guy that has a closet full of camo. And Jacob's sort of the homebody, conniving type a little bit. We'll see that. We'll see Jacob's character develop in time. We'll see in verse 28, because Isaac favored Esau and Rebekah favored Jacob, that might have even caused some of the animosity between the two boys. And I thought, what do we do with this? I could make applications about children's personalities. And if you've got multiple children, you know they're all different. Or I could talk about parenting and the parenting styles and what we do and how we raise our children. And the Bible speaks to that. But I wasn't satisfied. I was asking, what's the point of this passage? If I were as spiritual as Rebekah, I would have prayed. And I did a little bit. But Rebekah, why, God? What's going on here? And then I remembered, and I've mentioned this a couple of times, in the Hebrew Scriptures, The middle part of a passage is usually the point of the passage. Sometimes it's not. So at the beginning, we have Isaac and Rebekah's prayers, and at the end, we have Jacob and Esau's priorities, prioritizing. But in the middle, we have this struggle going on, and that's where the phrase, the struggle is real, comes from. And as I looked at verse 23, I saw what it said. Let me read it. Rebekah prays, and the Lord said to her, so much I could say about that. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. And two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Totally culturally inappropriate. But God said, this is what's going to happen. And what God is saying is that the struggle between Jacob and Esau really represents the struggle between two nations. Between Israel and the Canaanites. And this would formulate Israel's history for the next 1,000 years. And if that's true, then what else we have here in this passage is a picture in the struggle between good and evil. That there are not just two nations, Israel and the Canaanites, there are two kingdoms in this world. The kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. The kingdom of God and what he's doing and what is important to him and the kingdoms of this world. Do unto others as they did unto you. Don't turn the other cheek. And we could go on and on and on about what our culture tells us about how we should live life. That's the real struggle that's going on in this passage. So let me reread the summary statement. Our focused prayer and personal priorities will have a real and significant impact in our struggle between good and evil. Our prayer life and what we said is most important is going to matter. The struggle between good and evil in this world and in us is real. It's really going on. I think we need to, first of all, get tuned into that. But let me make some application as I wrap up. Number one, this is a general application for the passage. Maybe I'll put it this way. Much of our holiness happens during hard times. When everything's going well, when I'm healthy and wealthy and wise, when everything's good between me and everybody else in the world, job's going good, got the house I want, no struggles, we don't learn much. That's just our nature as humans. Most of our holiness, most of the change that God works in us happens during hardship. Happens when we're hurting. And I think that's a general point in this passage. That's the way God works. We see Isaac and Rebekah's praying. They're both begging God. To their credit, in their struggle, they went to the Lord and they prayed. And even Jacob and Esau, they're choosing their priorities. And it's not fun. It's not fun to fight with your siblings. It's not fun to what they were going through. But even in that hardship, Jacob learned to choose what was eternal and priceless. The commentators note, nowhere in this passage does the Holy Spirit, through the revealed, inspired Word of God, condemn Jacob. They might have been kind of conniving, might have been kind of selfish. But the commentators, the narrator, the Holy Spirit and Moses, they don't condemn what Jacob did. He was setting the right priority. So we have this general application. Our holiness usually happens during our hardships. But then let's make some specific application. Focused prayer. That's in our summary statement. Pray for what God in the Bible has already revealed he will do through the power of his word and in the church. We can pray for anything. And Rebekah prayed about a pregnancy. And we can pray, but let our prayers be, God, what are you doing through this hard pregnancy? God, what are you doing through this me getting fired from my job? God, what are you doing through the medical diagnosis that devastates us? Pray for what God has already revealed he will do through the power of his word and in the church. Our petition for prayer this morning that we had in place of the confession and assurance. That was sort of an illustration of what it is to find out what God says in His Word and then for us to pray that God does it. The quotations are what God has said He wants to do through His Word, with His Bible, and in Roebuck PCA. Let's find out what those are and pray for those. That's the focused prayer. But there's also the personal priorities that we set. Don't trade the eternal and invaluable for the temporary that loses value. Money and pleasures and earthly things all have real value. I mean, if you have to go to the grocery store, you know money has a value. And whether it's today after you go home and you leave here, or it's tonight after you go home, you know it's really valuable to have a house to walk into rather than to go, pardon the phrase, live under a bridge. Money and houses and cars. We had to buy a new car this week, a used new car. Ouch. But we had to have it. It's not wrong to have these things, but in our priorities, don't make the things, the money, the pleasures, the vacations, the good medical diagnosis, don't make them our priority. The earthly things have real value, but it's temporary, and it's ultimately unsatisfying. What we'll get from the things and the money and the easy times is enjoyable. God will do that many times, but it's not going to satisfy us. It's going to leave us ultimately saying there's got to be more. Pursuing God's kingdom and glory are of eternal worth and benefit. Basically, if I'm going to summarize the sermon, I do it this way. Do Matthew 6:33. Do Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Set the priority on the kingdom of God, what He's doing in this world, and His glory, His righteousness, His justice, His equity, His fairness, His holiness, His beauty, His worship, His people, and His righteousness. And I believe that's really a reference to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Never lose the awe of first the populated cross and then the empty tomb. Never lose that. And if we'll do that, all the rest of Isaac's inheritance, the lands and the herds and the servants and all the other stuff, will be added to us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your holy word. I thank You, Father, You teach in pictures. You want us to see this lived out rather than just You telling us. It would be good enough if You told us to do Matthew 6:33, but then Jesus came and told us to do Matthew 6:33. In our passage this morning, Lord, You gave us a picture of it. Help us to do it. Help us to love it and live it. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's respond to God's holy word by our hymn of response, Rise, O Church. And this is a song prayer that God bless His church, just what He said He wants to do in His word. 286, if you're able, please stand with me to